Morning. Bulletin question from last week. Got it with me word for word this time. I'm making progress here. The Bible says, practice these things and the God of peace shall be with you. What things? William Sweeney, what you got?
Philippians 4,
verses 8 and 9. If I can get myself organized here for a second. Philippians 4, there's a lot that kind of actually precedes this, but I'm going to start in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. So I think that's the right answer for sure. Did anybody get anything different? Super Dave got some special credit. We'll come back to Philippians here. Talk about this a little bit. Romans 15. Mentions the God of peace. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove to be acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So, Paul's asking them here to do some things. He's saying the God of peace is going to be with... The prayer is that the God of peace be with them. So the God of peace is mentioned here, but there isn't quite as direct a connection as the Philippians chapter 4 passage. Kyle? Yeah, talks about the God of love and peace will be with you. So the extra credit stuff, we won't spend too much time on today, but the Philippians 4 is really straightforward. And we could stretch this out a long ways. Let's just make this simple and quick here. The Apostle Paul was a good example himself, wasn't he? It wasn't just what he taught. I like the way he says this here. This is really, and I'm, I think probably this is what Mr. Simpson was driving at. He said, the things you have learned. So, Paul had taught these things well to them. The things you have received. So sometimes you teach people, but you have to find a way for it to get into whoever it is that you're dealing with, because everybody's different. Sure, as a teacher, you find that you can teach a certain way and 80% of the class will get it, and then you have to come back and try to hit other angles for other people that are receiving a little different. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Brother, in simple terms, Christianity is, we could say, is maybe more caught than taught. Of course, we want to go through and we want to lay out sound doctrine for people. But our example, when we're making disciples, is paramount. It is, what does Christianity look like? And so we want to think about this when we're sharing the good news with other people. We don't want to be the blind leading the blind. We don't want to be the hypocrites looking for more hypocrites. We want to be people who are taking this, practicing it in our lives, and then with confidence asking people to imitate what they've seen in us. This is where God really wants us to go, and this is where true discipleship takes place. Does that make sense? So, it's good. Open our mouth. Let's start there. And I like what Kevin said. Sometimes you got some problems. Go start working with some other people. Try to help them. Because that will apply some extra motivation to your life to really be like Christ too. If you're asking other people to follow. I mean, I see a bunch of guys that have helped make disciples of others. You nod in your head because you know what I'm talking about. That all of a sudden, this is a lot more serious when you got somebody else that you're thinking about their salvation with and asking them to follow you. You want to step up and really do your best and be conformed to the image of Christ. So, any other questions, comments on that this morning? Okay. Next week's question looks interesting. I'm curious to do my research on this one. What things does the Bible speak of as painful? That's intriguing. My mind isn't immediately going there, so what'd you say, Mr. Hopper? Okay, why don't you have a book, chapter, and verse for me on that next week on the painful? We'll go for it. All right, book of Acts. We are charging in here, really continuing to race through chapter 1. I'll tell you what, though, we covered a verse fast at the end of class last week. And the important thing is that we're getting stuff out of this and then we're thinking. And allowing the scriptures to change our thinking where it needs changed and to help motivate and help us be focused and set our goals the way that they need to be. In Acts chapter 1, we will pick it up in verse 9. Let's pick it up in verse 12. Pick it up in verse 12 and read to the end. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this time Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his portion in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field at the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so in their own language, that field was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it's written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it, and his office let another man take. It is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the immersion of John, until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Alright, last time we finished up just talking about who the apostles were, and we know that Jesus particularly had chosen them in his earthly ministry. What does the word apostle mean again? One sent out. So Jesus had chosen these guys with a particular mission and sent them out. And everybody, they're all there, other than Judas, the one who betrayed him. He's out of the picture now, and we'll talk about him a little bit here as we go. But the other 11 are there, and they have gone back to Jerusalem as Jesus had told them. They're looking with great anticipation to receive that promise that Jesus said they would get in a few days. Verse 14 is where I want to pick it up. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Does anybody remember? I stole this from my dad. The beginning of our Acts class. Talk about from the way my dad says it is the book of Acts. It's really interesting because from a human perspective, what you really see is there's two P's. Anybody familiar with what? And then from, I'll give you the second half of it. From God's perspective, when you look back and see the whole thing, you see God's guidance and Him causing growth. Okay? From a human perspective, what were these guys doing while God was guiding them and causing the growth? Anybody remember? Praying and preaching. Okay? Praying and preaching. This is what the humans are doing here. While they're praying and preaching, God is giving them guidance and He's causing the growth. Well, right here, early on, we see this is a practice of the early church. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. The apostles particularly here is who he's talking about, although those who are gathered together with him also were doing it. So, how important is prayer? There's a reason I bring this up, because I have to continually remind myself of this. Prayer is incredibly important. The difficult thing, I think there's a couple of difficulties for me personally when it comes to devotion to prayer. One is it requires work for me. Something called communication, right? And I think many of you can relate to that. I think most men can for sure relate. Communication for men typically is, it's work. Okay? Sometimes our wives, wonder why, it seems like we talk to everybody else, and how come you don't talk to me more? Because we're comfortable with you, and we don't feel like we have to work with you. It's work for men to communicate. Women, lots of times, a little more sharing, and it's something that energizes. And somebody recently had Facebook has some tremendous opportunities, but it can chew up time like crazy too. And somebody recently had wanted to engage in some mutual encouragement and stuff through private messaging. And I just said, I don't really have the energy for actually to somebody's in the last week. I don't have the energy to do that. It's a lot of energy for me to have this communication. Well, in reference to prayer, honestly, guys, that's a difficulty for me. I love it. I always actually am energized when I do it, but there's a little mental block for me to start. Reading the scriptures for me isn't, and where I'm at in Christianity, it's not work. I just, it's food for me. Prayer is always, I get tremendous out of it too, but there's an initial work for me involved. I don't know if you guys relate to that or not. But the second difficulty for me is that there's a human tendency, a natural tendency, to think while you're spending time in prayer, you're not doing something. You know what I mean? Like, productivity-wise. Like, this time that I'm spending, I'm not. And so there's a tremendous reminder here for me and for who can do more in a short amount of time, me or God? We need God working with us, don't we? We need Him going before us. We need Him being our rear guard. We want to go. We actually only want to go where the Lord wants us to go. So, the time spent in prayer, brethren, is never wasted. The way Jared Schaefer says it, that should be our first resource, not our last resort. That means we're investing up front, knowing that as we do that, the productivity, the open doors, the etc. are going to go. Whereas if we're waiting until we're in crisis or emergency, and then we're trying to run to God as a last resort, prayer isn't super meaningful then. As a matter of fact, Scripture gives us warnings about that. Call upon the Lord while He may be found. I think there's exhortations from don't wait until you're in emergency and then decide, oh, I should, now cry out to the Lord. What are some benefits? I guess first of all, I want you to see, as we go through this, just notice here's one of the first ones. We see these guys are devoting themselves to prayer. This is a practice of the early church. Okay, starting right off the bat here. And what are some benefits that we get from that? Well, there's a really obvious one. Prayer strengthens our relationship with the Father. Let's turn real quickly to John chapter 5. And I guess a couple, just an analogy again, in the marriage relationship. If you never talk, how strong is your relationship going to be? If there's no communication. Yeah, it is. One of the challenges, brethren, of a marriage relationship is in the two become one. And this is, in one sense, it's a never-ending process because we're both growing in Christ too, right? So there's all, there's continual adjustments that have to be made as we go. So the two become one. And being on the same page maybe is the way that we would say that. Well, brother, how are we going to be on the same page with the Lord if we don't talk with Him? John chapter 5, verse 19. I like the way Jesus says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it's something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. You ever had your children ask you, why'd you do something? Now, why'd you do it that way? I mean, explain to me, right? Why, if I was to go down and spend a little time with Super Dave, the professional back there, tire chain. This is from Dr. Dawson. He calls Super Dave the professional, right? He's got tricks, with his line of work. He knows some. Okay, why are you doing this way? Explain this to me, right? Well, we see the Father doing things. We got to be able to communicate. Why are we doing this? Just show a hand. When you read the Scriptures, and then you go back and you actually pray through those Scriptures and you meditate on them, do you understand a lot more when you take the time in prayer? You get a lot more chance to go through and ask those, okay, Lord, why are you doing this, right? Why are you doing these things in this way? And that's when a lot of real understanding and real change maybe of, if I can use it in this term, in our technique, the way we approach things, where that takes place. So that's a big one. Prayer helps build our faith. You guys know the Scriptures on this. Yeah, that this time, why could we not cast it out? Because of the littleness of your faith. The follow-up to that is this kind comes out only through prayer and fasting, right? All things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Prayer increase when we understand God's will, and then we can see what He's doing and why He's doing it. That increases our faith in His ability and His power, and we do buy in because we get the same goal, we get the same focus. Our strength to overcome temptations. Just actually working on just the general Bible questions for the kids. They're going to be working through the end of Mark this year. and going through the passage. I was just writing them this week on the passage where they were praying in the garden, and Jesus takes Peter and James and John with them, and you know, okay, you guys stay here and keep watch, right? And pray. And man, there's a struggle. And Jesus says, you know, and I don't know that this is word for word for Mark, but I know through the Gospels, watch and pray so that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. He comes back and they're again sleeping. It says scriptures because their eyes were heavy. Brother, the flesh is weak. We got to have prayer to be strong for what's coming. We know the result of that. Those guys were sleeping instead of praying, and what happened? They all fell away that night, didn't they? So prayer really is an opportunity to get strength from God, to get our mind set. You know, you see Jesus in his prayer there in the garden. He's talking to God. He's telling him exactly how he feels. Hey, if there's any other... There's not something easy for Jesus, and something that his flesh wanted to do. But he kept coming back. Not my will, but yours be done. What's he in that process of praying? He's getting strength from the Father. And he's also stealing his mind, isn't he? For what's coming ahead. Prepared. Ready to win. Okay. Kyle.
I was going to say, also something...
Sorry, I'm still... Go back into my old habit sometimes.
No, is that something else that helps me is that remembering that we're prostrated before the Lord, you know, by faith, and that when praying to him, I get a mental picture of actually being, you know, bowed down before him, and that helps me set my mind to remember that I'm actually in glory land.
Amen.
You know, where I know my life is hidden with him, and getting that mindset helps and allows me the ability to keep marching forward.
Yeah, amen. The fact that, you know, Evie is good about reminding us, thankful of the privilege of prayer. You know, the fact that we can come into God's presence and bow down before him, and that we're not cast out, that right there is a reminder of who he's made us to be now. Who we are before him, and the submission aspect of it too, where we are prostrate before the throne, that is your will be done. So it's a good point. God hears our prayers. That's the reality, and he wants us to ask him in terms of carrying out his purpose. So, you guys know, ask, seek, knock, right? The Greek on that really is keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. You get into a couple chapters there in Luke 18, and I want to say Luke 11, but don't quote me on that. But there's a couple of parables, teachings on prayer that Jesus is really... exhorting perseverance, you know, in your prayers. And I like the way Mark Miller, I remember a message he preached it. I believe it was Family Camp, but Peaks Family Camp rolled together. But, you know, basically he was saying, hey, God isn't your sugar daddy. You know, and so anytime you, as a kid, you ask for something, God isn't just going to say yes. You know, kids ask for candy for breakfast. You're not going to necessarily say... But the things that your children consistently ask for over a period of time, you know, okay, this is something that's a legitimate request. This is something they care about. This is something that they're into. This is something that... Do you think the Lord is interested in seeing us really focus on what we are into in our prayers and what we're willing to be persistent in? I think God knows anyways ahead of time. But I think it's good for us. He's not going to just give us something every time we ask. Like he's helping build into us what is really important. What do we care enough about to keep on asking?
I believe the big problem today is this generation expects everything right now. And it's not going to be that way. It'll be, he'll set it up the way he wants.
Amen. That's a, yeah, from every angle, guys. And that's one problem with a debt-based, that's a huge problem with a debt-based economy. It is from every angle, you're hit with that. And that's the world we live in. We as Christians got to be really careful because it's just a constant temptation pulled that way. And our thinking can get messed up and we can kind of treat God. You know, you can see what the government's doing here. They want God. They want the government to be the God. I remember a story I read from, what the Chinese would do. They'd have the kids pray for something. And they pray for it and wouldn't get anything. And then they'd have them ask whoever the ruler was there, and there it is. Okay. Thank you.
People wear that. If you even see that in the waist bin, you need a T-shirt. Burn it.
So you can see what I mean. But guys, that's the same thing our government's doing. It's just on a instead of in a classroom setting, they've done it on a mass scale economically here. I can't remember if Larry or Jared's the next.
Well, just you went there. Not only do we expect it now, but we don't expect to have to work for it, which is that whole entitlement which you're talking about the government. They expect it just to, it should just be given to me. You know, and this is all throughout the government, but you see it in the workforce. I know, Christianity, God, it's a participation sport. It's active. We need to be a part of it, and part of it is praying. I mean, Jesus talks in parables all the time about you got to keep praying, knocking at the door, kind of like you had said, is how much do we want it? But we're not that type of our culture, probably because of the government is breeding or creating people who don't think, who are entitled. That's totally different than this.
Yeah, a side note with what you're saying, which is a really good point, is that we don't just pray and sit back and wait either. One of the purposes of prayer is we're getting on the same page with the Lord. Then we are committed to doing the very things that we're asking Him to help us with.
And just in reference to prayer, if you look at James 1 verse 5, it does not say, but if any of you lacks anything you desire, he's talking specifically about wisdom. And I think if we couple this, our prayer with Scripture and with the understanding of, or with the desire to ask for understanding, why? What's the purpose of this? How do we work this out? What is it that I'm supposed to learn from this kind of thing? Then that's when God grants us what we need, not, the classic song of, I want a Mercedes Benz because all my friends ride Porsches.
Right.
So,
as soon as you said that, my mind started jumping forward. James chapter 4, he deals with people who ask and don't receive because they ask with wrong motives. They can spend it on their pleasures. That's not the purpose of prayer. Prayer is exactly wisdom. We want to figure out what God's will is and be participants in that. And so to get ourselves focused and then to realize the more you figure out what God's will is, the more you realize you can't do this on your own. I need help. I need your strength, power, your motor. Clint, you had your hand up earlier. Did you? Okay. Yeah, I remembered after the fact. So another key term here that I, in shifting gears here from prayer, they were devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. But there's another key phrase in here. These all with one mind were doing this. Okay? One mind. Okay? They were united. Okay, they were on the same page. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I do think this is a theme that again runs throughout the scriptures, and unity, together, one mind. Some of those verses we got last week from the bulletin question. And again, understand, it doesn't always we don't just say it and it automatically happens. There's work involved and time and patience and both earning trust and giving trust to people that haven't earned it yet, giving them opportunities, everything along the way. But notice this, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, I think this is a beautiful foreshadow of the New Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 38. It says, all these, being men of war, who could drop in battle formation, came to Hebron, or Hebron is usually the way I say it, with a perfect heart to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one mind to make David king. And they were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their kinsmen had prepared for them. Moreover, those who were near to them, even as far as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought food on donkeys, camels, mules, and on oxen, great quantities of flour, cakes, fig cakes, and bunches of raisins, wine, oil, oxen, and sheep. There was joy indeed in Israel. Guys, we're talking about the whole stage here we've been setting in Acts chapter 1 is the kingdom, isn't it? There's a king. We are coming together really to proclaim Jesus as king. We have sanctified him as Lord in our hearts, and we are proclaiming this unto a world that so desperately needs to know who God is. Just a couple minutes ago, government is not our God. Government long term can't supply our needs. Government can't ensure your eternal salvation, your eternal security. The real deliverer is Jesus Christ. He's our King. And so these guys were coming together with one mind and with one heart. And all of Israel was one mind. That's what God wants from us. And the early church, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer here, but they had one mind as they were doing this. And so, if you think about it, all the preaching, the teaching, the exhortations, the stewardships, the Lord's Supper, not just the meditation, but the Lord's Supper itself, the singing, all of those things, one of the primary purposes behind that is to get us to be of one mind. You think about the Lord's Supper, what that communion is a word for that sometimes, right? Fellowship. Koinonia. Sharing. A participation together. And you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for example, and chapter 11. The problems with the Lord's Supper is when they were not using it rightly, and instead of it being something to bring together, people were using it to create more division. One of the primary purposes of the Lord's Supper, guys, is to bring us together. To get us to have that one mind. And so the early church was doing that. Awesome. They were with one mind devoting themselves. We could say a singular focus. And notice also, Luke isn't just speaking of the apostles here, but rather of a whole group of disciples. These include a group called the women. I have a little... The more I think about this... I know my dad, I think in his Holy Spirit booklet, makes a point that this would probably include others than just people from Galilee. And he refers to Mary and Martha. But the more I think about this and look at the way that Luke pieces this together with Acts, I think these are probably women who came with him from Galilee. Let me just show you why I think that. Luke chapter 23. I don't think it's going to change anything as far as understanding the men of Galilee were the apostles. I think still in that 120, you'd have a pretty big assumption to say that they were all Galileans. But as far as the women goes, just the way that Luke uses that throughout his first account, Luke 23 verse 49, for example, and all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing in a distance seeing these things, and then jump down to verse 55. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. So that would have included Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, etc. So it's possible, and there probably were some other women, but I think the group that Luke calls the women, I would be inclined to say scripturally would be this group that accompanied him from Galilee. So you guys can do your research on that, or if you've done that, you got any questions or input on that, let me know. Larry.
Yeah, Is Mary Magdalene and Mary, the sister of Martha, the same Mary?
No. Sometimes people preach messages about one. It gets mixed. It's easy to confuse. And then if somebody preaches a message and mixes the two together, it really can stick with you. So I've heard pretty good preachers get them mention Mary Magdalene when they met Mary, the sister of Martha. So it can. That's a good question. Okay. We'll continue to move on here. Mary, the mother of Jesus, also is here, as well as the brothers of Jesus. Just a side note, Catholicism has been so ingrained in so many people's mind. You know, even a lot of us, we were Catholics before. That's what we were born, raised, whatever. And sometimes one of the teachings of Catholicism, of course, is that Mary is the eternal virgin. Of course, we're going to try to make her the mother of God and elevate her to of equal standing with God, then you kind of, they got to tear that out. But the scripture is actually really clear from a couple different perspectives. First of all, Matthew chapter 1 ends with that Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. They called his name Jesus. Not, that right there, the way that's phrased, that lets you know. And then in Matthew chapter 13, the end of that, it actually describes, names Jesus' brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and then it says his sisters, are they not all with us? And, you know, some people want to try to make that, well, that's just brothers in a general sense, some sort of relatives. But it's real clear, the context of that. These guys are saying, where did this guy come from? His family, look at him. Mary and Joseph and his brothers and his sisters, we know them. This guy can't be who he claims to be. So, and then that ossuary that they found too, it was interesting. Justin Bolton first, and then Mark Taylor.
Just a quick question on when it's mentioning his brothers here, because later on it's talking about there's about 120 to scriptural reference that, and I guess people will try to corny as well. It says brother. His brothers, is that mentioning the Christian brothers with this verse here, or is that mentioning his blood brothers?
This is in reference to his blood brothers, because they call the brethren, whoops, I'm sorry, the brethren is 120,
okay,
right?
Okay.
But when they talked about his mother and his brothers, they're talking specifically about his blood relatives, which is interesting too, guys, because prior to Jesus' resurrection, did Jesus' physical brothers, were they believing of him? No. But after his resurrection, they're in on it, and we got two books of the Bible, James and Jude, written by his brothers.
I feel like I'm at the auction. I should have a little name tag. Well, my favorite rabbit killer on that, which is about the Virgin Mary, is Luke 11:27. And it came about while he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, that's Jesus, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it."
Amen. I love that too. For, as far as trying to elevate Mary, that's what I... Hey, look what Jesus says about this. Au contraire, right? On the contrary.
Now, stepping back a little bit, when you were talking about divisions and factions, doesn't it have a tendency, when those things happen, to purge the church, make it a better church, the survivors out of that?
It,
in other words, in 1 Corinthians 11, I believe it is 19, "For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among us." In other words, I've been through it, and it proves to be truthful.
So in the process of the fires that come along, when there are divisions, it can expose those who weren't really a part of it. But God's prayer, does God want any to perish? He wants all to come to repentance. So, you know, God's desire is for us all to be of one mind, for us to come together, for us to be united, for us to make the adjustments we need to make to get right. People that refuse in their pride, selfish motives, whatever, we've got lots of Jude or 2 Peter chapter 2, that'll lay that out. Those people, you know, end up being exposed, but That's not God's desire. And so I'd just as soon we all make it to heaven. Right. But the early church was of one mind. And guys, we know this from our... We know it because the scripture indicates it. And also our experience confers a backup to what we know. When you're not on the same page, you have a really difficult time as a congregation doing the work of seeking and saving the lost. People walk into here and they feel it. When you know people aren't getting along, that impacts not just the people that aren't getting along. It impacts everybody. And so we want to continue to work hard to be of one mind. It's beneficial for us now, and it's also beneficial for the work of seeking and saving the lost. And I'll just throw out one other thing while we're on this. The Lord's Supper, again, is a perfect opportunity, guys, to get our mind right towards each other. Okay?
What Elvin's alluding to there, you know, I'm not sure there's different ways to teach it, but God allows certain things so they can be evident. But on that chapter, the thing I wanted to point out is that Paul said, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." And so that part of understanding those traditions is part of that battle cry of restoring the ancient order and getting back to the original versus, well, why can't we have pizza for the Lord's Supper and, you know, right, instead of unleavened bread?
Right. Good point. And by the time he gets down to that, he says, "In this I will not praise you." Yeah. And that's when he turns on to the Lord's. So he's saying, "You guys have been doing good, 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 but this one, guys, needs some work." So you know, maybe when we get this expansion finished, we'll have to put in some rotating chairs. We all see each other. You can turn and do that. All right. This time, verse 15 through 17. "This time Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, gathering about 120 persons, was there together. Said, 'Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his portion in this ministry.'" Were there only 120 people that believed in Christ at this point in time? No, we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ had appeared following his resurrection to over 500 at one time. What we know is there's a gathering here of about 120 of those believers right here in Jerusalem at this point in time. So there's the choice. This is a little interesting. The choice to appoint another apostle. There's been a lot of question and I know I've thought about it a fair amount. I wonder what made Peter think that he was supposed to do this. Jesus had appeared for 40 days. On the surface, it seems like, okay, he would have had ample opportunity if he wanted to choose another one, to choose a replacement. So, you know, there's people have kind of bantered back and forth about whether or not Peter was really under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and that when he did this. I think there's some things we can certainly firm up on the end. We know for sure, and we'll cover this a little bit next week, but we know for sure that what Peter and the other apostles did here in choosing a replacement, we know for a fact that God at least confirmed that choice. Okay? That God put His stamp of approval on it. And we'll hit a couple scriptures on that next week. So, don't know if we don't have a lot of information as how we got there, but we know when it's all done that God endorsed that. And so, it's part of His plan moving forward. All right, you guys are dismissed.